Our dear Lord, we thank you so much for this time together. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together, we can have the fellowship under you as our head, and we thank you, Lord, for your word and how precious it is to us. And Lord, we pray that as we open it up, that you'll just help us in understanding and seeing what Paul is teaching about as we look into 1 Thessalonians. We pray this in Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Well, last time we met, we were talking about Pauline doctrine and the importance of Pauline doctrine and how it should fit into our life. And we were talking about the importance in terms of position, our walk, our destiny. And we have Pauline doctrine, and this is really all wrapped up in doctrine, is everything that we need in order to live our life as a saved person. In Pauline doctrine alone, we find out about our position, who we are in Christ. And if we didn't have Paul telling us this, we wouldn't understand our position in Christ. We wouldn't understand being sealed by the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't understand how all these things work together in a spiritual manner for us. And that is our position. We wouldn't understand our walk. How are we supposed to live our life? How are we supposed to... what pleases the Lord? These things that people go outside of Pauline doctrine to find out how to act, they're really mixing themselves up because they're taking things that don't belong to them and taking things that really should belong to, for instance, Israel. A lot of people will take, for instance, 2 Chronicles 7:14. I think almost everybody knows this verse. If my people humble themselves, then God will then give them, forgive their sins and cleanse the land, or heal the land. Well, people take this verse and apply it to us today in this dispensation, and it's a wrong way of looking at Scripture because this was written specifically to Israel. Israel, if they humble themselves, will be given a physical land. It's not spiritualized. Most people would spiritualize it and take it, and it has to be done in terms of Israel. If they take verses that talk about well, there's actually a whole slew of verses that people really mix up. And in fact, we're going to get to that just a little bit later. And so there's things that we take, that many people take for themselves when they really shouldn't. And we have to stick with what Paul talks about in order to have a proper walk. We also, from Paul, we find out about our destiny. And our destiny is a heavenly destiny. We understand about the rapture only through Paul. People will confuse Matthew 24. They'll take that two in the field, one will be taken. They take that as our rapture. Well, it's not our rapture. That's talking about the second coming, because the one who's taken is the one who's going into judgment. The one who's left on this earth is the one who is going to go into that kingdom that's promised to Israel. So, again, when you start going outside of Pauline doctrine, you end up then mixing what is meant for someone else with things that are meant for us. And so we have then Scripture that is written directly to us. It's our letter. When Paul writes, we can take these Scriptures, we can take them all 100% and make sense out of them and use them, as we're going to talk about today. We also have Scripture that is written for us, and so we can't mix up what's written to us and what's for us. All Scripture is written for our benefit, and all Scripture is necessary for us to understand the big picture. But yet only a certain portion of Scripture is written directly to us. And so we have to make sure that we don't mix up what is written to us and what is written for us. In fact, if we go read Romans 15, Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture we might have hope." Well, Paul tells us that all Scripture is written for our benefit. It's all written for us to help understand the big picture. If we just run into Paul's writings and look at that only, we wouldn't understand where sin came from. We wouldn't understand God's redeeming purpose for the ages and how He dealt with, first He dealt with Gentiles. And then when they rejected God, He raised up Israel. Israel was raised up so that eventually the whole world would be evangelized through Israel. Well, they failed their job, and now God raised up Paul as a messenger, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so the apostle to the Gentiles is us. And Paul is writing directly to us. And as we go along today, we're going to see that all these things are included in his writings. And when we read Paul, we can take those things, take them for ourselves. If we go outside of Paul and try to apply them to us, we're going to get mixed up. And it's going to be, and that's where much confusion comes in Christendom today, because they're taking the wrong verses and trying to apply them to themselves and to us today. And a lot of times we talked about how many churches will take things and have to spiritualize or allegorize things so that it makes sense. And that's not the way to interpret Scripture. In general, Scripture can be taken very literally. When God says that there's going to be a millennial kingdom being set up, and Revelation 20 says, it lists it many, many times, six times anyway, it talks about 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, you can take God to the bank there and say that He is going to have a kingdom that's going to last for 1,000 years, and it's going to be Israel who's going to be ruling in that kingdom. That's about Israel. It's not about us. And so it's important that we take Scripture and we take the portions that are written to us and use that in our day-to-day life. And when we step outside of that, we can certainly be blessed by understanding Scripture. I had just taught Matthew for 2 years, going through Matthew, but rightly divided. And so it was eye-opening to see how people will take scriptures after scripture after scripture in Matthew and try to apply them today in this church, the body of Christ, when they don't belong to the body of Christ. They belong to Israel. And when you give it to Israel, all of a sudden it makes much more sense. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians. And this is where we're working our way through 1 Thessalonians, we're in chapter 2 right now. And I want to read, actually I'm going to just start verse 1 and we'll go through verse 12. Because Paul here is talking about the importance of what he's preaching and why it's important. Verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor, our hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you, believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of a God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." It's kind of a lengthy piece there, but we get a lot of insight as we see how Paul approached the Thessalonians and how he came to them, and he talks about his the manner in which he came to them, and also talks about his doctrine that he brought to them also. And so it's from this that we find out, first of all, how careful he is when he comes to them. He says, first of all, in verse 3, "For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." So in other words, he's telling the truth. And how does he know he's telling the truth? Because he got his message directly from God, from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to him. In fact, let's go to Galatians 1. And verse 11 says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And in fact, he repeats that a number of times, and it was something that was actually promised to him on the road to Damascus. And the Lord Jesus, when he came to him, said that, "I'm going to come to you and give you more information." And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. So Paul ended up getting his message from Jesus Christ directly. And in fact, if we go to Ephesians 3, that expands on the process that Paul, having received this message. And we know there was quite a process involved. And you can imagine that Peter, James, John, the disciples, they were with the Lord Jesus, the earthly Jesus, for about the 3 years or so. And it was from Jesus that they got their doctrine. Now, all of a sudden, Paul comes along, and this new doctrine, there's actually a new doctrine that is given to Paul. And Paul has to explain to the disciples this new doctrine. And he has to tell them, look at what Jesus Christ, the risen and glorified Jesus Christ, is now telling me. And it's so different that he had to go to Jerusalem, and we see in Acts 15, and Paul had to stand before the church leaders at that point. And when I say church, it's the assembly. It's the Hebrew church. It's the church made up of the disciples that was formed with Peter as head. And so this Hebrew church, Paul had to go before them and explain to them what he was teaching. Now, if he were teaching the exact same thing, would he have had to explain what he's teaching? Obviously not. He wouldn't have had to gone to great lengths to tell them what he was teaching and what he was preaching. And so we have here, though, in an expansion on what Paul is talking about, this doctrine that was given to him. Ephesians 3:1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles." Again, he's exerting his authority as an apostle to the Gentiles. "If indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." All right, now he's saying the stewardship that was given to him, he's talking about the doctrine that was given to him, the gospel of the grace of God. "And that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery." Well, how was this mystery made known to him? We just read about it. In Galatians, it was Jesus Christ who revealed it directly to him. He came to him just as Jesus had come to Peter, James, and John, sat down and talked with him. Same thing. The risen and glorified Jesus Christ came to Paul and taught him this doctrine. "Made known to me the mystery as I wrote in brief." Verse 4, "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." Now, people misunderstand this verse, and they take that Paul, along with many other apostles and prophets, were revealed the same doctrine. That's not the case, and that's not what it says. We know that Jesus Christ came to Paul directly. He came to Paul and gave him the doctrine, and he mentioned on the road to Damascus that, "I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to make clear to you this doctrine," and it has the implication that he's going to come on several occasions. And you'll notice here that this was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed, and I believe it was revealed through Paul, but revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So who revealed it to James, Peter, James, John, and the others?
fall.
It was the Holy Spirit who revealed that it was true when Paul had revealed it to them. In other words, Paul had to go before them in Acts 15. Paul had to stand before the church and explain what doctrine he was preaching. Now, are they going to accept what Paul says? They wouldn't unless the Holy Spirit were actively involved in helping them understand what doctrine he's teaching. This is a separate and distinct doctrine from what Peter, James, John, Jesus, the disciples, and John the Baptist were preaching. This is something that is completely separate and distinct. And therefore, that's why in Acts 21, when we see this group, in fact, we can see this group in Jerusalem, even after Paul is preaching, and this group of Hebrew believers are in Jerusalem in Acts 21. And we're seeing them when Paul goes to Jerusalem. And we see it down in verse 20, Acts 15:20. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God and said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have been believed, and they are all zealous for the law." So, there was a group down in Jerusalem who were zealous for the law, even while Paul was preaching, that were not under law, were under grace. So how do you put these together? You have to remember that the disciples were told to start out where? Jerusalem. They were going to Judea. They were to go to Samaria. And then to the rest of the world. And this was their plan given to them by Jesus Christ. We see that in Acts 1, where they are to go out and start in Jerusalem. Well, what happened in Jerusalem? Did that message of the kingdom, was that accepted or rejected?
It was
rejected. There were many who accepted it. There are thousands who accepted it. But there were millions who rejected it, and including the leaders of Jerusalem. And so this message, when we read in Acts 21, we're seeing this little group of kingdom believers, the Hebrew believers, who are in Jerusalem. They're zealous for the law, even though Paul is preaching that we're not under law, we're under grace. But they're here because they were the ones, the seed, who was to go, who were believing in Jerusalem. Now, if the leaders in Jerusalem had believed, then that would have gone out, that message of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. Remember, gospel means good news. They were preaching the good news that that kingdom was coming. And that good news was that that kingdom was right at the doorstep and would have been set up if they had believed. That's what Peter's preaching in early Acts. He's preaching about that kingdom. And he's preaching that this kingdom, if you accept it, then that time of refreshing, Acts 3, is going to come. Well, they rejected it. The leaders of Jerusalem rejected it. The nation rejected it. And therefore, instead of going from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, it stopped in Jerusalem. And in fact, you'll see that the disciples, if you read carefully, you'll see the disciples themselves stayed in Jerusalem, even though there was scattering from many other believers because of persecution. Why didn't they move out into Judea and Samaria? Because they had not finished their job in Jerusalem. People didn't believe. And it's at that point when Christ, when Israel finally said, "We don't want anything to do with the kingdom. We don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ." I believe that's at that point when Stephen was stoned. That was Israel's rejection of the gospel. And when Stephen was stoned, that was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They were stoning God's messenger through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working through Stephen. And so we have then this gospel, this little seed group that were still in Jerusalem, that were still zealous for the law. They were still the ones who were obeying the law because they had not been told yet to step outside of that. And so Paul, when he visits Jerusalem, we see this little group of believers who were part of that kingdom, but yet they were still observing the kingdom message. They were still kingdom believers at that point in time, even though Paul was out preaching to the Gentiles everywhere else outside of Jerusalem. So you can see how these things are fitting together, probably in a different way than what you've been taught. And we can see in Ephesians 3 that these apostles and prophets that are being spoken of in Ephesians 3, in verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as had been now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who told these group who were in Jerusalem, when Paul came down into Jerusalem, there was that group of believers there. And that group of believers who were kingdom saints, they were ones who were saved, having to do, waiting for the kingdom to be set up. That's not going to happen anymore because they rejected. But we see them, that group, still meeting in Acts 21. And we see that group mentioned, these apostles and prophets, who in the Spirit had to, the Holy Spirit had to tell them that what Paul is saying is absolutely true. And if the Holy Spirit hadn't been active in telling them that the doctrine that Paul was preaching is true, they would not have accepted him. But the Lord was the one who had Paul go into Jerusalem. And he had him go into Jerusalem to tell this group of people what's going on. And you'll remember, if you recall in Galatians, that as they are... Peter pulled away from the group and was doing something he shouldn't do. Paul called out Peter. Now remember, Peter is the head of the disciples. But yet Paul is telling him, you're doing something wrong here. In other words, we're seeing a changeover in who's the leader. Paul is taking leadership now. And if you look at Acts, you'll see where Peter, James, and John start out as a very strong component. By the end of Acts, you don't even see them, and it's all Paul. Well, that's because there's a changeover. We understand Acts as being a transition book, and this transition book is about the transition going from the Peter, James, and John to Paul's ministry. Eric?
You pretty much just said it, but I think 2 weeks ago you said it real nicely, where if Paul was preaching the exact same thing as Peter, then why would Peter have such a difficult time understanding what Paul is teaching? Well, that's a new lesson.
Yeah, exactly. Peter, in his writings, in 2 Peter, says what Paul says is hard to understand. Well, obviously, there was something new there. Because otherwise, Peter would have heard this for 3 years while he was with Jesus. Well, all of a sudden, Paul comes along and starts teaching something different. And Paul now is the one who's the authority. Peter is no longer the authority. And so Paul now is taking over. And Paul is the one who is teaching Peter things. And Peter saying, boy, this is hard to understand. And it's so hard because it's a complete changeover from what Peter had grown up with and what Peter was understood from Jesus Christ. And so this had was all changing. And we see here that Peter would not even have accepted what was being preached, except it was the Holy Spirit. And so we see that how the Lord has worked all these things out, and there was a great change going on between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. And these two great doctrines are changing. And so when we talk about rightly dividing, we're dividing the truth of the kingdom from the truth of the gospel of grace. And so we have these two great doctrines. They're both truth. We're dividing truth from truth. But yet, the truth that is for Israel is not, we can't apply today. We can't apply Israel's truth to the church, the body of Christ today. We can't say that, well, if we accept Christ, that we're going to go into the kingdom. But you notice how people do say that, and they're talking in a spiritualized manner. They're saying that this kingdom that is being talked about here is really a spiritual kingdom, when it's not. The Bible makes it very clear it's an absolute physical kingdom. It's going to be Jesus Christ set up in Jerusalem on the throne. He's not going to be on the throne of your heart. That's a spiritualized version of this kingdom that is given to Israel. And this kingdom is going to be something that is given to Israel as their promise. Their promise, that inheritance. They're going to inherit that kingdom. And their inheritance is in heaven at that time, but it's going to be heaven that's brought down to earth, and it's going to be that governmental form that's going to be set up on earth that is the kingdom. And so you can't confuse the spiritualized kingdom that most of the world will make this with this this physical kingdom that's going to be set up on the earth after the second coming. And so there's so much to say about this, but we have to, I guess, move on here. And so we have Paul talking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he's talking about this specific doctrine that was given to him by Jesus Christ. And so when he comes to the Thessalonians, he says, in the negative side of things, he says, first of all, that he didn't come with error or impunity or by way of deceit. No, he was giving this message. He was given this message by Jesus Christ. And he's relating to them exactly what Jesus Christ told him. Verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. All right, he was given the gospel, and the gospel is the good news, and it encompasses the whole body of doctrine that was given to him. The whole body of doctrine is the good news. And so when he gave them this gospel, he said he's speaking, but he's not speaking to please men. Who examines your hearts. He didn't come to tickle their ears and to give them what they wanted to hear. He boldly came to them and presented the gospel that was given to him, starting at the road to Damascus. Now, you have to remember that, according to Romans 9:33, that Jesus Christ is a rock of offense. Everywhere Paul preached, he offended people. And he offended them because he was standing up for what Jesus Christ told him. And he was preaching what Jesus Christ had taught him. And so everywhere he went, we see that he is offending people. Now, what happens in today's churches? We try not to offend people. We go completely opposite of what Paul is doing. He is boldly preaching the word. He's not out to offend, but he's going to offend. But many churches today will take and pull back, and we don't want to hit them over the head with this gospel. We want to be real careful with this gospel. We might want to hide some of the spots that might offend people, and then hopefully they'll get into it, and maybe then we can gradually show that, well, this is completely anti-scripture. It's completely against what Paul, the example he gave us is to be bold, is to not shrink back. He's not out to offend, but he's going to offend because the gospel we preach is going to be an offense to people. People don't want to hear it. And so many churches today, though, will take and soften it. Or they'll even change their doctrine, because I was just reading or listening to Jan Markell, and many of you maybe have heard her this weekend, talking about Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. Now, Rob Bell is a huge emergent guy, and he's speaking of Christ, that eventually God's love is going to win the hearts of everybody eventually. It's a universalist message. And it's a nice message, and it doesn't offend people because, well, I'm going to be saved no matter what I do. But is that the message we want to put out because it doesn't offend? Obviously not. You can see that a non-offensive message often is a message that is anti-biblical, anti-scriptural. It goes against everything that God wants us to preach. And so churches today need to preach boldly Paul's message. And churches have gotten away from that. They have become they've become scared, and they have not been bold in preaching the gospel as they should. And so the only way to do it without offense is to change the gospel. And we see that in verses 7, we're starting with verse 7, Paul says, "But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother, but yet people are after him to kill him." So was he gentle or was he not gentle? Well, he obviously, when he presented the gospel, it wasn't something that you hit people over the head with. It's not something that, but you don't back away from it either. You present it as the Lord has presented it in Scripture. You don't try to hide it. You don't try to change it. You don't make it something that it shouldn't be just because you're worried that someone's going to be a little offended by it. Paul preached the gospel, and he preached the gospel without apologizing, and he preached the gospel knowing that he was going to be often mistreated, imprisoned, shipwrecked, naked. We went through the whole list of things in Corinthians of the things that he went through because of the gospel of the grace of God. And he didn't stand down. He didn't back off. He didn't run in fear that someone was going to be offended, because he wasn't there to please men. And churches that try to soften the gospel are ones who are men pleasers. And they're trying to please men in order so that, well, we don't want to offend. And often churches will do so just for the sake of growth. They're looking for growth. They want people to come to their church, and so we're not going to offend. And so we have many churches in Christendom trying to back away from the gospel as Paul preached it. Now, the biggest... There are actually two problems. One problem is that they don't hold Paul's doctrine up high. That churches in general don't understand that Paul gave us a unique doctrine for this age and grace, for the church, the body of Christ. If people would understand that, that would go a long way in helping people to understand what God desires of them and how we should live, because all of Paul's doctrine relates to our life and our Christian walk. And we're going to go through that a little later. But churches also, the gospel they do preach, they do try to soften what they think is the gospel. And they take things and try to make it and pretty it up a little bit. Eric.
In regard to Rob Bell, having been there and been at his church to check it out and see it and whatnot, you know, I'm very aware of the urgent message and so forth. And then to come back here and then listen to a new radio station, 95.3, and then one radio announcer guy would always refer to Rob Bell in his, you know, Bible moment or Bible message or whatever it is, and then, you know, and then as Rob Bell says, da 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 da, God loves you and whatnot. And after hearing that several times, it was like, so I wrote the radio station, and it's like, do you know who he is and what he stands for and what he's teaching before you say that over all the radio? And are we following Rob Bell, you know? Are we going by what Rob Bell says, or is it Jesus?
Did you ever get a response to that?
No, but I have no idea if I made any difference, but I didn't hear any references to Rob Bell after that.
You never know. You might have made a difference. And someone who doesn't, you hear somebody speaking of love and so on, well, all right, what's the harm with that? And it's a universal message, but that's really the problem with it, is that it's so general, anybody can believe it and feel good about it. And so that's, I think, a lot of people are going to go to hell confused because, well, didn't I love Jesus? That's not how you're saved. And Paul makes it clear that we're not saved by loving Jesus. We're saved by believing in Jesus Christ as a person and believing in his work, death, burial, and resurrection. And people like Rob Bell are doing a great disservice to Christianity because many people are led astray by him. They really need to get into Scripture, though, too.
And it's super easy to be swept into that because it's so popular. If you read, he's written many books, his church is humongous, you know, and he's an excellent speaker, and he, you know, it's so easy just to be right into that, unless you get Scripture to read and to counter it or to see if it, is that true or is that right or is it not right or...
Yeah, he's a great communicator. along with Joel Osteen, and there's many others who really know how to communicate what they want to communicate and make people really feel good about themselves as they're going to hell. And it's really sad how people are so accepting of these leaders just because they can orate. But that's when people get away from Scripture, they get away from the Pauline doctrine, and all of a sudden you're off where you don't belong. And that's sad to see people do that. Well, hopefully you made a difference in that. At least one person at the station there, maybe. So we have in verse 7, Paul talking about being very gentle among them, as a nursing mother. Now, just think of that picture of Paul coming to the Thessalonians as a nursing mother, someone who really cared for them and wanted them to grow in Christ, wanted them, first of all, to believe, because they were actually came out of idol worship. And when they heard Paul's preaching, apparently there was quite a number of them who believed and threw their idols away and all of a sudden followed the Lord. And remember that Paul was only there for 3 weeks. And there was this group of people who believed and accepted it and took what Paul said and grew. So as Paul is in Corinth, a little later, he's probably writing from Corinth here. And within the year, he's a little worried that about their growth. Are they actually growing in Christ? Are they going where they need to be going? Or have they turned their back on him? Well, it turned out that when he sent Timothy, that he found out that they were in fact growing in Christ. And they were growing in the doctrine that Paul was preaching. It wasn't going back into the Old Testament. It wasn't going back into the Gospels or whatever. It was going into what Paul was teaching and preaching about their relationship with Christ. And so he's coming to them as a nursing mother, very careful and very fond, but not changing his gospel message. And verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Now remember, Paul was a tent maker, and it was still during this time that he was making tents, so that he wouldn't be a burden to those that he was ministering to. He was working night and day, literally, making tents and preaching. And so he was, it was only in Corinth, just a few months later, that he decided, or that he was able to be supported in his ministry on the second missionary journey. And so that's when Aquila and Priscilla, who were also tent makers, came out from Rome and joined up with Paul. And it was probably them that helped him to be able to go into a full-time Christian ministry at this point. But he never softened his message. It was something that he did for God. He didn't do it to please man, and he certainly could have pleased man better with what he was preaching. But he didn't. He did it all for God. And he didn't do it to be men-pleasers, as many churches today do. But we have to remember, though, that the reason that there was so much conflict, and you think if he were that gentle and that it's just, all right, it's just a message from God, that people wouldn't really care. But it's a spiritual battle going on here. And there's a spiritual battle that Paul was facing every day of his life. It wasn't just a message that someone would ignore. It was something that Satan didn't want to get out there. And so you can see that there was a spiritual battle going on, the same kind of battle that we would experience today in trying to get the message of the gospel out. Where churches are... part of that spiritual battle is not being bold in the presentation of the Pauline doctrine. And when a church isn't bold in that, it's Satan who's winning. And it's Satan who is the one who is taking that message and softening it and defiling it and changing it and making it so that it's more palatable. But yet a more palatable message is not the message that Paul was giving out. He was giving exactly what God told him, and we are told to continue to be strong in giving that out to others. And in fact, we can see that in Timothy. If we go to 2 Timothy, we see in 2 Timothy 2, 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we can see that there's a continuation of the line where Paul expected Timothy not just to keep it to himself. In fact, if we go back to chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1, we see that in verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know that I have believed." Notice Paul a number of times says he's not ashamed. Not ashamed of what? He's not ashamed of that gospel that he's disseminating. He's proud to be able to suffer for the Lord. He's not ashamed, for I know I have believed, and I am convinced he's able to guard. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago. It's not guard my salvation, is what many people interpret this, but he's guarding my deposit, is a literal translation. He's guarding that deposit that the Lord gave him in the gospel of the grace of God. And we know that because if we go back, we see him talking about being ashamed of the gospel. We talk in 13, it says, "Retain the standards of sound words." It's all about the doctrine that he's passing on to Paul. And so he knows that the Lord is able to guard my deposit, literally, until that day. "Retain the standards of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." That's, again, that's not Timothy's salvation. That's the message of the mystery message that is Paul is preaching. And this is what Paul says Timothy is to guard, and this is what he is to entrust to others. And then those others are to pass that on. And so this whole... Remember, Paul is at the end of his life. This is his last book that he's written, and he's seeing that many people have already turned away from him. He said, "All those in Asia have turned away from me." You can imagine all the work he seems to have done, that there's a great portion of people that said, "Well, I don't believe this. I'm turning away from it. I don't want anything to do with it. It's too hard to follow." Maybe they, for whatever reason, they turned away from Paul. They turned away from the doctrine he was preaching and teaching. And so this had to be a great blow to Paul, just to see people turn away from him. But this is why it's very important for us to follow Pauline doctrine, because this is what it was given to us and entrusted to us. Dave?
Do we know that all those that turned away from Paul's gospel, what they turned to? Do we ever see that? Do they go back to Judaism? Do they go back to non-belief? I mean, we're talking Gentile churches.
I believe that a lot of them probably were Jews that turned back to Judaism. But there were probably others too that maybe just put it aside and said, "Well, I'm not going to follow this." And maybe they went back to their idols. It really doesn't say specifically what they went back to, but they probably went back to what they originally believed, I'm guessing. Hebrews is, I believe, was written for that group who were in Jerusalem. There was a time where they needed to put aside their following the law and all that. And just before, Hebrews was written just before the temple was destroyed. And these believers in Jerusalem had not been yet told to put aside the law. And I believe Hebrews is the one that's telling them, "All right, now it's time for you to come out and meet Christ outside the camp of Judaism." And so I believe that's what Hebrews is all about, leading those people away from where they were and going into the church, the body of Christ. Now, there's controversy about that, but I'm sure I'm right. And Bonnie didn't disagree, so obviously I must be right.
She had coffee too.
And she had guide. Oh, you went decaf. You chickened out. Now, one of the big things, and I do want to hit this now, because by following other doctrine, we're not going to understand our walk. And our walk is everything. As believers, if we don't have the right walk, and if we're not sure what to walk in, how do we know how to please the Lord? And everything that we find out in Scripture, there's a lot of commands and a lot of things that we follow that really we shouldn't, or many people do. I mentioned 2 Chronicles 7:14. Matthew 6:14, if you forgive, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Well, how many have heard that? And how many don't understand that that's not written to us? Because if you read it very clearly, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. And then there's a parable that shows that principle at work. In other words, we're not confusing that those who don't forgive won't be forgiven. That is a truth for Israel. But that's not for us. We know that from Paul that we're secure in Christ and that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to worry about it. And Paul even says that because you have been forgiven, now you need to forgive. A completely different principle. But if people take the wrong scripture, they're going to walk in the wrong walk. They're going to try to please God. Well, I'm going to have to forgive everybody because the Lord wants me to do that. Jesus said it. How can I not do what Jesus said? Well, because it's got nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Israel. Another verse, Luke 14:33, and this might surprise some people. And I'm just going to go there real quickly. And this one, most people kind of poo-poo or just go over it real quickly. And it says, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Now, I would ask, who are Christ's disciples here? Nobody, right? You haven't given up your possessions. Well, people will take a verse like this, usually try to ignore it, because or they'll reinterpret it in order to make it fit, and they'll say that, well, he wants us to be willing to give up our possessions. But let's look at the example of what Israel was doing. Did the disciples give up everything they had?
Yes.
And Peter even said, the Lord asked him, are you going to follow me? And Peter said, well, who else are we going to follow? We gave up everything. We have to follow you. When you look at early Acts, what were they doing? They were selling everything and putting it into a common pot. Well, now, why would Israel be told to do that?
The tribulation
was coming. They were being prepared, under preparation for that coming tribulation where everything was going to be impossible to buy and sell. And so they were preparing themselves for this tribulation to come, and then eventually they'd have enough to get through at least to the middle of the tribulation. And then at the middle of the tribulation, what happens? The abomination of desolation. People who are in Jerusalem are going to have to run. They're going to know where to go to, because the Lord is going to miraculously get them to where he wants them to go, and he's going to take care of them for that last 3.5 years. Now, that's all Israel. It's got nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. But yet people will take some of these verses and try to apply them to us. A bigger one here, Mark 11:24. And I know you've all heard this, or you've run across people who take this verse as their life's verse. It says, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted you. How many has that worked for everybody? Why not? It's not for us, it's for Israel. So if you're living your life walking with this as your command, you've got the wrong doctrine. Do you see how important it is to be able to discern Scripture, to be able to divide Scripture, to be able to take what Scripture's for me and what Scripture's for Israel, or what Scripture's for someone else? If you're reading the Old Testament, you're not going to find anything for you specifically, but you are going to find a lot of information that's very helpful. I'm blessed every time I go back into the Old Testament and see how the Scriptures all fit together and how wonderfully they're going to work out for Israel But yet it's not for me. I'm not reading them for myself. But we can take things that Paul has written, and we can take everything he's written and use it absolutely for us today in this age of grace. If we go outside of that, it's nothing but confusion. And that's what people do. They get confused because they're using the wrong scripture. And then they have to either allegorize it, or they'll have to try to make some, well, this is what was really meant, and it really cheapens scripture and really helps, it causes a person not to walk in the proper way, in the manner that we should be walking. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Yes.
I remember a few years ago, and I can't remember the name of the person, but they took this little obscure scripture out of the Old Testament.
The prayer of Jabez?
Yes. And you know that you will grow, and it was talking about physical
blessings.
And I mean, that just went like wildfire through Christians today.
Now, why was that popular at that time? Because you were going to get blessed.
Yeah.
But why did it die out?
They weren't blessed.
It didn't work. Why didn't it work?
Yeah.
It was given to Israel. And the promise of increasing your land, that was all a blessing promised to Israel. And again, that's a good example of why we don't walk according to Israel's prophetic program. We walk according to Paul's doctrine. And once we get away from Paul's doctrine, then we're on thin ice. We're not walking the way the Lord wants us to walk. Let me read Colossians 1, starting with 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. It was Paul's desire that we're filled with the knowledge of His will. Where is that contained? It's going to be in God's Word, specifically for us, Paul's doctrine. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will, here's the reason why we have to understand it, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If we don't understand what God's will is for our life, who's looking for God's will right now? I think we all are, right? Where is that contained? It's in Scripture. Scripture contains His will. We won't go there right now, but look up Ephesians 1:9. Talks about His will. Romans 1:12-1:2 talks about His will. His will is wrapped up in the doctrine. His will for our lives is that we walk in a manner that's worthy. That's what His will is. If you are walking in the Spirit, are you going to be outside His will? What if I want to buy a nice car and I'm walking in the Spirit? Does it matter what? Buy it. All right. So that's the Lord's will, right? Absolutely. You cannot be outside of God's will in whatever you do, in whatever job you take, in whatever person you marry, in whatever socks you wear. Everything is going to be in God's will if you're walking in the Spirit. If you are truly following Him, you are in His will. And therefore, everything you do, what a great freedom there is. Not worried that, oh, I wonder if I should have eaten oatmeal instead of toast today. I mean, how far do you carry God's will? Maybe He wanted you to eat oatmeal. Well, He'd make sure I ate oatmeal that day. But that is where we can rest in Him, but we have to know the doctrine we're resting in. And if we don't rest in the right doctrine, we're not going to be pleasing to the Lord, because we're not going to be walking properly with the Lord, because we won't know what our walk should be. And so the only way we're going to be able to fulfill God's will is by understanding Paul's doctrine. And we understand Paul's doctrine by reading the 13 books that Paul has given to us, the church, the body of Christ. Once we step outside of that, all bets are off. You're going to, you can't take those books for yourself. You can't take promises that were given to Israel and apply them to us. People do it all the time. It's not a proper way to do Scripture. But Paul tells us he wrote his books for us. He told us to be careful with the doctrine, to be able to, as he tells Timothy, to take these sound words and pass them on, and then pass them on again. And that's what we, the churches who believe in Paul's doctrine, have to do. We have to be a strong beacon to everyone else. Even though that we may be tormented for what we believe, we may be ridiculed for what we believe, we may offend people with what we believe, but how can we cheapen or change or do things that will not be honoring to the doctrine that Paul fought so hard to maintain? And so we need to close, I guess, at this point. And so it's really, our walk is wrapped up in Paul's doctrine. And we have to understand, to understand our walk, we need to understand Paul's doctrine. And that's why we're here today, to understand why it's so important. So let me close in prayer. Our dear Lord, we do thank you so much for your word, for it does, it doesn't just contain your words, it is your word. These are words spoken directly to us. These are words that we can take, and you have to help us to apply them in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that we might seek you out in all things, that we might have the desire to get into your word, to be able to grow in your word, to be able to understand your word and meditate on your word. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us insight and wisdom as we do that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.